Well, good afternoon, everyone. I hope you're having a wonderful weekend, tacked on to your wonderful Thanksgiving Day week. There's much to be thankful about. I am thankful that I saw Carl Bonanno give his first sermonette up here. I'm thankful that Zach came here and visited us, and I'm thankful for all the visitors I see out there. It's a wonderful thing to have people, some you know, some you don't know, come and visit. I hope your stay over this weekend or this time is good. I think they're going to get it adjusted here. I'll just keep talking. It is a good special week, a special weekend. I'm thankful that the fires were put out in California. That was a horrendous thing over there to see all that destruction. And it's, what should I do? Back up, go forward, put it down, lower it, raise it. I'll just keep talking. It sounds like I'm on a big can, like a 55-gallon drum or something. It's just reverberating in here. But anyway, if I back up, does that do better? I lean into it. I wanted to get up here. Mr. McKeon I was getting anxious. I was getting right up there. And I was getting anxious about being up here. But anyway, let me start by saying this. In 2 Peter 1, 3, it says, His God's divine power has given us all things. I have that underlined and right now in my notes that pertain to life. And when I say the way I read that, that means life now and life in the future. So all things, it says, have been given to us, life and godliness. And then continuing on in verse 4, it says, exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So this is something that has been put in our heart, something that we strive for, something that we look for, something we anticipate. We hope for that promise written in God's word that we will have and share with him in his kingdom, that eternal life. But Thanksgiving Day was this past week on Thursday, and I thought it was important to review some things that God has given us. And I want to underline that, some things that God has given us that we especially should be thankful about. You know, we have here in this local area, those of you that are here know we have what we call a lead group or lead club, and it's leadership, education, and development. It's patterned after a spokesman's club type of a club, but it's a little amended from that. And we've been focusing on every meeting this year, this calendar year, every week, once a month. So every monthly meeting, we've been focusing on various subjects of our fundamentals of belief that we have, and we've been doing that all year. So what was our purpose for doing this? Why are we reviewing something that's here it is, the bedrock foundational principles that we think about and within the church and that our hope is based on. Why are we doing this? Well, what is our purpose? Well, it's been stated purpose is to grow in confidence in discussing these things and to review those bedrock principles that we have to be improved in every way, to be able to understand them better, to be able to explain them better, to be able, if we have to defend them. But you could say to be better equipped, better prepared, like that scripture said in 2 Peter. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So these are things to be thankful about also. These things that God has given us, and sometimes we just don't see the things that he's given us. We don't, maybe we look past. I was talking to someone earlier today, and I was on a mission, and I was talking to someone, and they saw me looking past them, and they knew I wasn't focusing on what they were saying. I was hearing them, but I was looking past them. I knew they were there. I knew I was talking to them, and I was talking to them, but I did not want to be distracted from what I was going to do. So we look past blessings at times, things that God gives us, things that we've been blessed with. It isn't that we don't see, but we look right past these things at times, or overlook them, or don't place the kind of value on them that maybe we should place the value on them. So it's said right up here on this seal, it says this, that UCG says in our corporate seal, if you want to put it that way, a people, preparing a people. Well, how is that being done? What is it? How is it? One of the first things that I want to establish as I go into what I'm saying here is that this is a joint project. As we heard earlier, which is always amazing to me, as we heard earlier, we have a big part in that project. 2 Peter also, 2 Peter 1 also, and I'll continue where I started before, in verse 10 and 11, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, the things that were listed there, if you do these things, you will never stumble. That is a pretty emphatic statement. That's an emphatic statement. You will never stumble. I know that we stumble at times. We stumble. So consider that. Consider what that says in 2 Peter there in 1. And that's a wonderful read, starting in 2 Peter and 1. And just the first two chapters, it's just an... if you read it so very slowly. So what are we given so that we are prepared? So remember, I already said and emphasized it a couple of times. It says we're given all things. So what are we given? And how do we use these things, if you want to call them the tools of our trade, to be more, as that scripture said, to be more diligent and to be more sure in our effort. How do we do that? How do we use them? It's already emphatically said we've been given these things. So how do we use them? And how do we see these things, these gifts we've been given? How do we see them? Because how we see them, how we look at them, we may see we have this, and we can have a different opinion about it. We can say, oh, yeah, I see that. But, and as I go through some examples here, I think you'll see that at times we see differently than we do at other times. We don't always see exactly the same, but it's important for us to ask ourselves, how do we see these things that have been given to us? What is our reaction? And also, what is our reaction and action? What action do we take when we see these things? So today I want to review a few. I don't think I could, we would be here for the next year maybe, I don't know. But I want to review a few of the things that God has given to us to prepare us for the kingdom of God, to prepare us for that life eternal that we look forward to. And also go over a few things, as I said, I want to go over a few things about how we use these things that we're equipped with. So this past week we had a lead meeting. And this past week, our subject that we were considering, the fundamental of belief that we were considering, was resurrections. That's one of the 20 fundamentals of belief. But how do we see, How do those of us that are here today, or how do we in general see that subject? A doctrinal statement? A religious tenet that we follow? Or is it a belief? So do we see it only as a doctrinal statement about three future resurrections? Do we look at it that way? Is that how we see it? Well, let's consider Colossians 3:1. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to go with me to Colossians 3:1 or look it up later. But in Colossians 3:1, here we are within the context of resurrections. Think about this. Colossians 3 and beginning in verse 1. If it says, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind. Now, the King James Bible, I looked it up, it said, set your affections. And different translations said this verse in a different way. And it's interesting, all the different ways that they say it. New Living Translation said, set your sights on. NIV, New International Version, said, set your heart on. And as I've already said, affections on, King James Version. Or the Berean Study Bible said, strive for. So in that second verse there, it says, set your mind on these things above, not on the earth. So it's very important that we see this, as we heard in the sermonette already, that we these two principles that are involved here. We've been given something to use. We've been given something to do. And so therefore we go forward. And, of course, we should be thankful. But let's skip on over to chapter 2 and in verse 6. As you, therefore, have received, it doesn't say if you've received, it says you have received. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. So do something. We're being told to do something. Rooted, and that word is an interesting word to me, because that a root system on a plant, a tree, a root system is something that stabilizes it, something that helps it get nourishment, something that gives it strength and stability, that it can weather the storms or not. It's absolute necessary. We know that. But rooted and built up, something additional growth, development in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught. So that's one of the things that we've been given. We have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So the point I'm trying to make here is this. We've been given something. We're to take actions. We're to do something with it. We're to focus on it as a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual focus that we have on our life and on the future. And we're to be thankful about that. We're to have a positive attitude of mind about it. And then skip on down to verse 12. And again, we have this symbolism here. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. So that's why I said there's more than one focus of the resurrection, through faith in the working of God. Now, as I go on, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the Apostle Paul. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Moses. And I want you to remember that phrase right there. Through faith in the working of God, who raised him, or Christ, from the dead. But he also has raised us to a new life also. If, as it says in chapter 3 there in verse 1, if you were raised, and that is something that we can be if we're given that by God, and we should be. But if then, if we are raised, as it says, we have to have an act of faith that God is with us, that God is working in our life, that God is enabling us. He is equipping us. He is providing, as I started out, all things that we need. Now, we may think, well, I need this, and I need that, and I need this other thing, and I need. But God says that He will give us everything, all things we need for His purpose, for attaining the promises that He promises us, the things that He has called us for, the things that He has brought us up out of a watery grave for. He will give us all things to pursue that. So let's consider a little bit the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:1, he is not an apostle from men or through men. He was a very unusual person. A significant portion of the New Testament of this Bible was written by the Apostle Paul. And this is what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:14. I advanced in Judaism, and I've got that in bold in my notes here, because I want you to make note of that, beyond many of my own age, among my people, so extremely jealous was I for what? Consider this, for the traditions of my fathers. He was a very religious person. The Bible tells us he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the renowned rabbis in Israel, the grandson of Hillel, who is renowned. But anyway, the point is this. The point I'm making, that he was a very religious person, but the Apostle Paul also had something else. He had a very strong work ethic. He was zealous. He was determined. He was active. He was busy. He was doing things. And he had these capacities within himself that he drove himself to do this. What did it say? I was extremely zealous. I was extremely jealous and advanced beyond the people of his own age. And there's speculation, and it goes all over the place when you read commentaries, but there's speculation that he was about 30. He was about 30 years of age when Stephen was martyred. The clothes of the people that martyred Stephen, that killed Stephen, were laid at the feet of Saul, Paul, who became Paul. So it's very interesting. The things that he was applying himself to. Let's look over in Acts. Let's look over in Acts and look at some of the things about Paul after he was, of course, called Saul at that time when that happened. But let's look at some things that happened to him and what he said. How he saw, remember why I brought that up, how did he see what was going on? How did he see his actions, his attitudes about what was going on at that time? And in Acts 8 and verse 1, now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church. The church? A persecution against the church, those what? Called by God for a purpose. Okay. Which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So the point is that Saul, you might say that he was busily applying himself. He was excelling above his countrymen of his own age. He was very active in doing something. He was extremely zealous, as we read there in Galatians. I read to you in Galatians. But you might say that his application was misapplied. He was a renowned scholar also, of the Scriptures. He was taught at the highest level of the land. But here's another thing to consider. He was very wrong in how he saw the things that were going on around him. Let's skip on back here to chapter 9, Acts 9, and verse 1. It continues the story a little bit. Then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. He wasn't content with just persecuting the church in Jerusalem. He wanted to go to foreign countries and persecute the church. And so that if he found any who were of the way, as we heard earlier also, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so then we know it leads right into the story of what happened to him at that point. So you might say, well, we know that Paul was a chosen vessel of the Eternal. Well, when was he chosen? Was he chosen when that happened to him on the road to Damascus? Is that when Saul was chosen? I'm going to give you some homework. I give you homework all the time. I'm not going to answer all the questions I'm asking today. Go look in Galatians. Don't do it right now, okay? Galatians 1:15. And read it for yourself when he was chosen. When that happened. I think it was my personal opinion, and I'm underlining my personal opinion, it was before he was trained, is what my personal opinion is. Let's look in 1 Timothy 1 and continue the story a little bit more. I'm going to stick with some things about the Apostle Paul for a while here and go back and forth in various ways. But let's look in 1 Timothy 1. And this is in Paul's own words now, what he's saying. Before it was the Apostle Luke writing about events that happened. Now this is Apostle Paul's own words here in Timothy, in a letter to Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. Remember those words we looked at earlier? Who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, and my margin says violently arrogant, would we want to be around someone like that, that was a blasphemer, a persecutor, violently arrogant? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in my unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant, so he knew where he was at, with faith and with love, which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, but for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering. And I don't need to stand up here and recount all the things that the Apostle Paul went through. He went through multitude of difficulties and problems. And he did this, it says, to show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory and forever and ever, forever and ever. Amen. So the point I'm making about this is that after this occurred to Paul, how did he look at these things? As it says, he was enabled to do. He had a thankful attitude of mind about it.
his life had taken a dramatic turn. But it had taken a dramatic turn from something that he thought that he was doing, that he thought it was right. He was aggressively pursuing this. He was after it, as we say. What he saw was that he was doing what he thought was right to do. But yet he was persecuting the church of God. He was persecuting those called of God, pursuing the way of God, pursuing the things of the life, pointing towards the hope of the future. And he had a attitude of mind against them that was against them. We'll read another scripture a little further down that shows that how much more. But I have in my notes here this little thing. We have value to what we know. That at times we don't even see the value of what we know. This new life that we have, the opportunity to be a part of, the new life that we are pursuing, the new life that we've taken action about. And I have here in my notes this saying, it's a little, I come up with these little sayings, but the barcodes of the values that enable us to live this life are not out of date. Because a lot of people think that we believe an old message. We believe an old thing. We believe in something that's past. No, we don't believe in something that's past. What we believe is not out of date. In any person that's a young person in this room today, I want you to understand something. I was a young person, believe it or not. I was 24 when my understanding was clicked, and I was aggressively pursuing what I thought was fine with me, a great thing in life. I was actively pursuing this path, going this way, a way that I thought was great. I liked it. I enjoyed it. We're not going to elaborate on everything I was doing, but let me put it this way. Something happened to my mind. There was a click. Something was changed. But I don't believe that change came when I first started understanding it. I believe now that change came a long time ago. A long time before I was 24. I was being prepared for that. I wasn't, as we would say, maybe, quote, called at that time, because my understanding wasn't open. But things happen before God opens our minds at times to help us to understand what it is that He wants us to do, what it is that the path that He wants us to pursue, the actions that He wants us to take, to do the things that He wants us to do, to prepare. It says He will equip us, enable us, prepare us for His plan, His will, what He is going to do. We are cooperating with Him and His plan. And that plan is a future. It's not a past. It's a future. It's progressive. It's thinking forward. It is the plan that will succeed, not the plan that's going to fail. We have to look at it that way. Moses was chosen a long time before he was 80. Moses started serving God in earnest when he was 80. That's an old man. You could say, well, Moses lived to be 120, so he had a lot of years. But by anybody's standards, 80 is an old man. And at age 80, God said, Moses, I want to talk to you. You can start turning to Exodus 3, if you will. But I want you to think about what happened. Moses was 80 when God said, I want you to lead Israel out of Egypt. And Moses had spent 40 years prior to that in the Sinai Peninsula running around herding sheep. But Moses, before the other 40 years, thought that he was going to be used by God to do this or do that. From birth till 40, Moses was educated at the highest levels in Egypt. He was a renowned general in the Egyptian army. He conquered a huge, vast army from Ethiopia as a general. And Josephus says that it was put in his hands to do that. People that weren't quite sure they should put that in Moses' hands because of who he was. He wasn't an Egyptian. He was an Israelite that the Pharaoh's daughter had taken and had raised as her own son. So people were concerned about, you're going to let Moses do that? Are you sure about that? But anyway, that's what Josephus says. If you want to look that up for yourself, it's in Josephus, book 2, chapter 10, page 65 and 66. You'll find these things. But the Bible says in Acts 7:23 that Moses was mighty in words and deeds. Well, let's look in Exodus 3, and in verse 11, we know what happened. There's the burning bush incident, and God presented himself to Moses. But Moses and God said in verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, all right. No, Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Israel? And then God responded, picture this. God responded, said, I will be with you. So I just, Moses, 80 years of age, says, really, you want me to do this? I just don't know. And so God says, I will be with you. I will help you. I will give you the help that you need. And let's get on over to Exodus 4. And so now Moses again says, he's still reasoning with God about this. And Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. Now that's if God was as impatient as we are, if he was as quick to the trigger, quick to react, if God was that quick to react, Moses had been a smoking cinder about that time. But because he said, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor after, you know. In other words, I still stutter, I still don't do this right, whatever it is that he had. But he says, since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow in speech and slow of tongue. So then God said back to him again, who made men's mouth? Think about this. You know, he's protesting, he's hesitant, he's dragging his feet. He's saying, why do you want to do this? And it just came to me, I'm thinking, you'll have to read this further down too, because with my eyes, I can't find it unless I've got it marked to forget about me finding it in there. But later, Moses said, why don't you just get somebody else? It's in there. That's my rendering of it. But Moses said, why don't you just get somebody else? So I want you to think about this. Moses was a special child from his birth. Moses was spared what the fate of most of the little babies, the fate that they had in Egypt at that time. He was protected. He was educated at the highest levels. He had amazing power in Egypt. He did things that people considered in the books mighty. And then he got into trouble because of who he was. Because he thought of this or thought of that. He just decided to take things in his own hands. Some guy wasn't doing what he thought he should do, so he just killed him. He thought he could get away with that. And if you read Josephus, now all of you are going to have to go out and buy Josephus or go check it out online. But if you read Josephus, it says he was constantly badgered by the other people, that would have wanted to be in his position, the people that would have wanted to be the general, the people that would have wanted to be educated at the level he got, would have wanted to be the Pharaoh's adopted son, Pharaoh's daughter's adopted son. He was constantly badgered by those people in one way or the other. And he knew, once he did that, once he killed that person, he knew that he had to go and get out of there. So he spent the next 40 years in the Sinai Peninsula. But it's interesting to me that God called him early in his life, or selected him to do this or to do that. Going back to Paul a little bit, let's look at Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. There's a statement in 1 Corinthians that Apostle Paul makes about himself. He did labor hard. He did apply himself, as was read. We've read those scriptures already. And it's very important that each and every one of us have an attitude of mind where we pour energy into what we do. We do apply ourselves, and we especially have to apply ourselves to the calling. It isn't that God just calls us and we just sit on our knees and then it happens that we're in the kingdom when Christ comes back. We're just in the kingdom. As we heard the parables that we go through frequently about the talents and other parables, we don't and can't do that. We can't do that and be a part of God's kingdom, because there is a movement going on. There is a movement. It is not a revolution against the governments of this world. It's not a revolution against many of the things of life. It's not against life. It's for life, in every sense of the word, for living abundantly, as it says. And Christ said he came to give us and bring us an abundant life. So it is about this life, and we're to be actively engaged in this life. But it's the focus and the purpose and the meaning of it is for that life eternal, the kingdom to come. What God is going to do, his son is going to come back to this earth and bring a kingdom. It is a new thing. It hasn't been done before. And it is the thing of the future. It is that powerful. And we should see it that way. It does affect us in what we do now. But we might have to go, and you can read scripture after scripture, we may have to go through some educational experiences right now. So do we say, oh, I'm having this problem, I'm having that problem, or this difficulty, or that difficulty? No. That doesn't mean that we're not having things to learn from. It doesn't mean that we're having a curse from God or something like that. He is with us. But we have to learn and understand what it is that he wants for us. Paul said he was enabled to do these things. We read the scripture. And in chapter 15, it says this. In chapter 15 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said this about him. I want to go back up in the chapter. I don't want to. And let's go to verse 3 and start in verse 3. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. It was prophesied all through the Old Testament, the scriptures that Paul studied when he was studying under Gamaliel. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, or Paul, a Peter. My margin says Peter, and then by the 12 disciples and eventually apostles. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me also. as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. In verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So the point, he's saying this, he's giving God the credit for all of these things that he was engaged in doing. And we are the benefactors of his zealousness that he turned to a different direction. We are their benefactors because God used him to write many of these books of this Bible. We have his, what did it say? Pattern to follow. What is the pattern that he followed? He suffered. When he was called on Damascus, and I have it in my notes. I skipped over that. I got to go back and give you that. I've already gave you that, and I skipped right over something that I thought was important there. Remember Ananias, the man that says he was devout? He was in Damascus when Paul was struck down. Ananias was told, Ananias was told to go interact with Paul, and Ananias kind of did what Moses did. What? Are you sure about this? I mean, this Saul, he has been all over the place, persecuting people, throwing them in jail, and you want me to what? Think about that. It's an important thing to consider how when he tried to go to Jerusalem, when Saul tried to go to Jerusalem, it said people had wanted to have nothing to do with him. Why? They were afraid of him. He had persecuted the church. He had drug people out of homes and threw them in prison. So all of these things are going on. When we see these things going on, what if we were Ananias? What if it was our husband or our wife that was drug out and threw in prison? And then Apostle Paul comes, well, not apostle yet, but this man, Saul, comes, sets down beside you, or wants to sit beside you, or come into your building. You'd say, who's that? What is he doing here? Who let him in? Mike, weren't you watching the front door? What is he here for? You know, think about this. Until the word got out, and then they didn't still believe it. But he was enabled to do these things, he said. He labored hard after that. But he said that he set this pattern of life, the difficulties that he had to endure because of the way he was. But also because we needed to know this. He set a pattern for us to follow, a pattern of good works. He couldn't do it on his own. There's no way he could do it on his own. John 5:19 and verse 30 and 8:28, that's three places, not the only three places, but that's three places where Christ said, I can do nothing of myself. Just think about that. When he was a man, he could do nothing of himself. The Apostle Paul had religious, strict, stern, Pharisaical education, knowledge of God. He was taught in the scriptures. 2 Peter says, knowledge is a gift. Another gift that we're to be thankful for. The word of truth is something we're to be thankful for. It says his word, my word, Christ says, is truth. We're to be thankful for that. We're also to be thankful that we're tutored and trained and disciplined and sometimes chastised in that truth, in that way, for a purpose, for the kingdom, for what God is doing. Not what we're doing, what God is doing. If we can't see a value to the calling we have, if we can't see if we are raised with Christ, if we can't see that's a reason and a purpose to take action in our life, we're not seeing like we should see. We're not looking past them. We're overlooking something. We're just not doing it right if we do that. Let's follow the story a little further in Acts about the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to elaborate this a little more. Acts 26. Apostle Paul was convinced he was right, as I've already said. And he was convinced he was right in persecuting those that God had called. We know that it wasn't the right thing to do. Acts 26, I'm going to read you verses 9 through 11. This is what the Apostle Paul said. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged, that is a powerful word, being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So my point is this. Do we accept the dealings of God in our life? Do we accept how He is directing us, leading us? Do we accept that as good? At times we have to get the point the hard way. It is just a fact of life for all of us. Philippians 3. Apostle Paul had some statements later in his life, and I'm going to elaborate. Maybe I've made my point already, but I'm going to elaborate on this a little more in Philippians 3. And I want to read you a few verses here. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 14. Although I might have confidence in the flesh. I read this to you already, didn't I? I did. Well, anyway, let me put this. I skipped in my notes down to this. I read it already, and now I'm following my notes instead of not elaborate. Read it again, verses 4 through 14 for homework, if you want to do it that way. I have this in my notes. How many of you know who John Haywood was? Raise your hands. Anybody know who John Haywood was? Those of you that from around here, not Bill Haywood. John Haywood. Who's John Haywood? John Haywood lived in 1546. John Haywood said this, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So this is an important thing for us to consider. God can give us blessings galore. He can provide all kinds of equipment for us, equip us for all kinds of things. And if we don't let that change us. Those tools that He gives, the blessings that He gives, are idle. They're not doing the work that He wants to be done. We must let God do certain things. And sometimes these things can be unpleasant. We must cooperate with Him. That's what that means, is let. It says in John 14, 27, Christ said He gives us peace. He said, it's my gift. My gift I give to you. I give you peace. It says, my peace I give to you, not as this world gives do I give to you. But let not your heart be troubled. That is a difficult one to swallow at times. Neither let it be afraid. So here He has said, I give you something. I provide something for you. I've equipped you. I've enabled you. But you have to let it. You have to let it have action. So it's important for us to see in the sense of understand these things, to see what He says, to understand how important and powerful these words are about the kingdom of God. Moses could not see the picture. Maybe he was disillusioned. That's why he went out in the desert. I don't know why he went out for 40 years out there. He was escaping the situation. Maybe it was all part of God's plan that he be out there. And neither could the Apostle Paul see. He was active, busy, doing stuff, persecuting the church of God. He couldn't see God's plan. Jeremiah said, I'm just a kid. I can't do this. I'm just a kid. I just can't do it. God equipped them so that they could do what they needed to do. He equipped them so that they could eventually see, and he provided all that they needed to do God's work. I often think about, how would I deal with it if I was like Jeremiah? They threw me down in a pit and I sunk up to my armpits in mud in the cistern. Now what would Jeremiah could have easily said, is this what I get? Is this the way you treat me? I mean, you could go on and on about what he would think. But think about what happened to him. He had his whole life. He was one thing after another. But it's important that we understand these things. Colossians 3, again, I'm going back to Colossians 3 again. And I want to skip down in verse 15 about this letting. Let the peace of God, something we do, we have to cooperate. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's a lot of things to be thankful about. And in verse 16, and let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a continual thing that we do to thank God for the gifts that he gives, to thank him for the calling that we have, to thank him for the kingdom to come, to thank him for these things that he has done for us. We have to cooperate. And we're told repeatedly, like in Luke 10:23, it says, blessed are the eyes that see, and to see the things that you see, it says. Be thankful. Consider these things. Don't look past them. Don't forget them. Just consider the things that we go through. Many of the servants of God suffered these same things that we find ourselves in at times. It's not over yet. And the future's not here yet. There is a future to come. Let's close by reading in Philippians. We should have many things, as I said, to be thankful about, because we have been equipped, it says. Philippians 2:12-16. Therefore, my beloved, and that's Apostle Paul's words of admonition, but it's also my thoughts, as you have always obeyed, and this is amazing to me, repeatedly, I see this in the words of the sermonette, come back here. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will. We don't even have the desire and the zealousness to do it at times. We have to ask God for the will to do it. And to do, for the will to do, and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining. There's a hard one. and disputing. There's another hard one. That you become, and I've got that underlined, that you become blameless. Apostle Paul was not blameless when he was Saul and harmless. He was not harmless. We would be in terror when he was the Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. But now he's writing to the Philippians and he's saying this now, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. We've been resurrected to a new life. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that's going to be replaced, among whom you shine as lights of the world, holding fast the word of life, another gift that we're given, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So I hope that you look a little further into these things that we should be thankful about. This is something to constantly set our mind on and be considered and just be thankful to God that He's given us the things that He has given us and take the action that is according to these things that He has done for us.